Well, it is so good to be with y'all. I know you're thinking, John, you need to clear your throat, but I do not. This is how I sound tonight. So I can go deep like Batman, and then I could talk like this, like a Lego movie. But honestly, this is my son's fault, so let me blame my 2.5-year-old boy. He started preschool a month ago, and it is a petri dish of disease. And shame on any of you parents that did not warn me that I needed to get a B12 shot before that or anything. So we are going to try to work through this tonight. And I am praying that my voice lasts. I'm pretty sure it will. And so if you see me take a sip of water, that's what I'm doing. So I want us to go ahead and turn to 1 John 1 through 10. And if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, that you would go ahead and turn there with me. And we're going to take a break from the life of David tonight, and we're just going to dive deep into some scripture about God and scripture about Jesus and about who he is. So let's go ahead and read this together. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, and concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I love the fall. The fall is my favorite time of the year because I hate to sweat, and I have just spent the last 3 months sweating through summer, and so whenever fall comes, I am pumped. I love everything about fall. I'm a man, so I don't drink cream in my coffee until it's September 1st, and then I'm pumpkin spice everything. I mean, I eat pumpkin spice cookies, cakes, anything. I am on a strict pumpkin spice diet until after Thanksgiving. After Thanksgiving, I'm straight peppermint. That's what I do until the new year, and then I don't do anything for the next 8 months until September 1st comes around. And by the way, Trader Joe's, just keep doing what you're doing because you are doing everything I need you to do in the pumpkin spice world. Thank you so much for being the light and darkness of the world with pumpkin spice. But look, I love the fall. Now, I am not an apple picking guy, but I want to grow an orchard in this hill that's over here at our Capitol Hills campus. And I feel like since I'm the campus pastor, I can kind of do that, and really nobody can say anything to me about it. And so I'm wanting to plant about 20 trees over there. I want to plant apple trees, I want to plant pear trees, peach trees, plum trees. I want y'all to be able to come pick those and make jam for me, right? Like I want you to be able to do that. I want you to be able to sell it at farmer's market, all right? Like I want every little kid's book about a tree to come true over there on that field. And so about a month ago, I bought this apple tree and I was pumped about it. And I came to work and I'm like, I've got like a 15-foot tall apple tree. I know it takes 3 years to yield. Like I had done research. I know what kind of apples my wife likes. And I know you're like, John, why don't you just put them in your yard because that yard is bigger. And so I brought this here. Well, I put it backstage and I forgot about it and just left it there. It had leaves on it. It was green. It was really, really nice. Now, from time to time, I would walk back through there during the week, and I would water it. And I'd dump whatever water was in my cup or in my bottle on it. I would go steal two out of our VHQ, and I would come pour those on it. But the tree is still dying. Why is the tree still dying? Because it doesn't have light. There's a thing called photosynthesis that is not happening to the tree. It can't access the light, the life-giving light that it needs, because it's in darkness. No matter how much I water this tree, no matter how much I prune this tree, no matter how many things I do with this tree is not going to live because it's in the darkness. The tree needs light. It cannot sustain life in here because it cannot get life, because it is created to get life from the sun. And then through a process of photosynthesis, it lives and it yields. We are the same way as people. We are created for the light of God. But some of us live in darkness. And some of us choose darkness over that light. And tonight we're going to talk about, my main point tonight is, we are created for light. We are created for light. If you're taking notes, write that down. We are created for light. Just like this tree needs light, we need light in our spiritual life to grow. We need light to be able to live. And so we're going to talk about that tonight as 1 John and John the Apostle walks through this. So I'm going to walk through this verse by verse. So if you take notes, I'm going to let the Word of God carry the heavy lifting tonight. So I think it's fun to write notes in there and underline things as the Holy Spirit shows you things and you can come back to them later. So verse one, that which was from the beginning. Now, I want to stop there. How many of you have ever thought about the beginning? I know we think about eternity forward and eternity in future. What are we going to be? What are our kids going to be? What are our grandkids going to be? And we think about what is life going to be like 100, 200, 1,000 years from now. But have you ever thought about the beginning? Have you ever thought about eternity past? Have you ever thought about that there's never been a moment in time that God didn't exist? There's never been a moment in time that God was not there, that God was not sovereign over. There's never been a moment that God was not working, that God has been present all throughout time. And so when we read this, that which was from the beginning is God, is his love, is who he is. It's fun to think about that, because when we think about beginnings, usually things have a beginning and an end, but scripture tells us God has no beginning and no end, that God is eternal. When you really take time to think about that, it should blow your mind. There's really not a human concept that we can use to get our minds around that. That God is eternal, he has no beginning and no end. That's how powerful God is. And I want us to set our minds there as we read through these 10 verses, because that is a building block that we are going to need to see that God is powerful, that God is eternal, and God is working in your life and for you. So let's keep reading. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now John the Apostle writes this, although this book does not say it is him, we will see later on that actually the book of John opens up very similar to this, and it has the same ideals, and church history would tell us that this is Apostle John. So it is the Apostle John, who he calls himself the beloved disciple. But what he is saying here is that four out of the five senses I have engaged. I have engaged and I have seen Jesus Christ. I have seen the word of life. I have seen him. I have looked upon him. I have touched him with my hands. And I just assume if you're that close to somebody back in that day when they didn't have soap, he smelled him too, right? And so I'm saying four out of the five things John has seen and he has touched, and he is saying, hey, this is an eyewitness account. I've seen this. I've seen the word of life. I've seen and I have touched him. That which was from the beginning, I'm writing to you today to believe this. Now, how many of you get a story secondhand, right? Like I had some friends that traveled to Vienna, and they told another friend a story about what happened there. Well, this other friend tells me, and it wasn't that great, right? But then I talked to my friend who's there, who lived there, who saw everything that was going on there, and it moved me because she was an eyewitness account. How many of you have witness something staggering in your life. And you can say, I was there. I was there when my child was born. I was there when my child hit a home run. I was there when my kids got married. I was there, and you saw it. And when you're an eyewitness to an event in your life, you tell the story differently. You tell the story like this. If you were to tell me about your wedding day, honestly, no matter how great the music was, no matter how awesome the flowers were and the food were, it would sound like every other wedding to me. But for you, because you're an eyewitness and a participant there, you would describe it to me in a way that would make me think, I wish I was there. I want to be there. And so this is what John is saying. He is saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have touched, which we have seen, the word of life. He wants the church here that's in modern day Turkey to take notice. I have seen him. I have touched him. Jesus is real. And because Jesus is real, this means something for you. And so let's go to verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, honestly, when I got this text and I began to read and study through it, I really thought Pastor JD was playing a prank on me because I'm having to explain to members of the Trinity here that scholars for their entire life would say, we understand an idea of it, but it's a mystery. And so I'm going to have to explain to you how the word of God took on flesh and became life, right? So I really thought JD was pulling a prank on me. He is not. Praise God. And so let's dive into what in the world verse 2 means. Let's read this again. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father from the beginning, and was made manifest to us. So let's see in the verse 1, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, which means it took on flesh. Let's go now, put your marker here and go to the book of John, which is, I don't know, about 100 pages over in your Bible. Just keep turning. And so John 1, we're going to look at, and we're going to see how the Son of God, the Word of God, took on flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, same author. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 14. The Word became flesh. The Word of God became flesh. Now when you think about Trinity, you have to think about it as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equally God, equally distinct. And so the Word of God, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That flesh was made manifest to us, as we flip back to 1 John, in the body of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God that took on flesh became Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what the Son of God was known as on earth. And so when we see here, we see the incarnation of God becoming man. And we see that God has given flesh to his word, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to us and made manifest to us. Go to verse 3, back to 1 John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. The word fellowship here in the Greek is koinonia, and it means deep intimate fellowship. It means fellowship. I mean, it means like the best family reunion you've ever been to. I don't know if y'all go to family reunions. They're still huge where I'm from. But I don't know if you've ever been a guest at one. I have. I've gone to some of my friends, and I don't know these people. But when I look at them, man, they love each other. They know each other. Everybody has their particular dish, and don't you dare cook somebody else's dish. And you better clean that dish, or they're going to feel bad. And my mom would say all the time, sometimes at our family reunions, well, nobody touched my macaroni. That's because it was beside your analysis. And I'm like, is it that big of a deal, Mom? Like, and she would say, I wish your Aunt Alice would just make deviled eggs. I'm like, me too. But in this, the fellowship here is koinonia. It's family. You were known. It is deep. It is intimate. It is relationship. It is what we were created for. We were created for fellowship. This is what God's plan was in the Garden of Eden, that we would be in fellowship with him. See, God did not need us. God was not incomplete. Whenever God created the world, he was not like, you know what? Something's missing. Let me create man and woman. Let me create the world. Then I will be fulfilled. No, no. God, within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, was in fellowship with himself, completely fulfilled. But God created us to enter into that fellowship with him and with one another. And so let's jump back to 1 John 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Now, they're writing these things so that their joy may be complete. What was the genesis of their joy? It was fellowship, koinonia. It was fellowship with the Lord. It was restoration to what they were created for. See, whenever God created the world, he created the world perfect and created you, and he created man and woman, and he created us in relationship with him. That's what we were created for. That koinonia, that deep, that intimate fellowship that we were created for with God. And so John here is writing, saying, hey, all these things that we have seen, all these things that we have heard, like, and touched, Jesus is real. God came as man. He is real. And we want you to have fellowship with him, because when you have fellowship with him, we will have fellowship with you, and our joy will be complete. But what happened was we decided that God is not who he says he is, and we decided to not take God for his word, and we decided to sin. We decided to disobey God, and the fellowship for what we were created for, we broke. We broke. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us in this room have sinned. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. Let's jump to the next verse, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Have you ever stared into pure light? Pure light. At night, I will rock my son to sleep. Actually, not rock him anymore, just lay his tail down in the bed and pray that he stays there. And I'll sing songs, I'll read books, he will fall asleep. But when I come out of that room, it is pitch black dark in there. And I come out of that room, and it is as if the light of the sun is staring me in my eyes. And I can't see anything. And I walk downstairs, my wife is concerned. She's like, babe, are you okay? I'm like, I'm blind. I can't see. Like, why do you keep all the lights on at all times? And so that is what I think of when I say staring into pure light, pure, unadulterated light. Have you ever done this? Have you ever stared into pure light? When I was in college, some would say I was rambunctious, and I went to Walmart one night, bought a 2 million candlelight spotlight. And it's what you use. I don't know. I don't know if you direct ships on the sea by it, but I just thought, this is what I need at this point in my life. Brought it back to my room. Didn't know what I was going to do with it, because what do you do with a 2 million candlelight spotlight? And then I thought, I'm going to blind every security guard on campus. And so one of my best friends and I drove around, and we would yell, hey, and they would turn and look, and we would just bam, like a ray beam, and they would be stunned, they would be blind, and we would peel off. So they didn't know who we were or what we were doing. So I don't know if anybody's ever hit you with a 2 million candlelight spotlight. If you would like for that to happen, we can make arrangements for it. But with that, God is so powerful and so perfect that it is perfect, unadulterated, pure light. There is no blemish or darkness in him. Now, I want you to see what John is saying here. He is saying God is holy. God is holy. Think about holiness for a second. Holiness is pure, unadulterated. Holiness is something that has no blemish, no spot, no darkness, no failure. Everything God does is holy. It is perfect. It is good. Think about being loved with a holy love. Think about being forgiven with a holy forgiveness. Think about being known in a holy relationship. Think about being known and seen and valued and affirmed in a holy relationship. Think about being wholly safe. No matter what you do, you can't change it. So we see here that God is light and in him is no darkness. What John is saying is he is holy. He is good. And everything God does is holy. And everything God does is good. And what we've done in our life is we've taken the light and chosen the darkness. We've taken the light that we were created for, and we've chosen darkness. Light is God's holiness. Darkness is our sin. And we say, God, the holy light that you have, God, who you are, is not good enough for us. God, we just don't believe you are who you say you are. And you might be here tonight, and you are not a follower of Christ, and you are just investigating these things. I'm so glad you are here. And I really want you to lean into this and think, what does holiness look like? And what does my life look like beside holiness? Because see, God can't be in relationship with anything that's unholy because he is holy. And so because he's perfect light, he dispels any darkness. But what we've done is we broke that fellowship with God, that koinonia that we have with God, and we have exchanged the light that God created us for the darkness that we want. Now, I could go through a list of darknesses that we choose, but I think the main theme I want you to hear is that darkness is anything that breaks the commands of God. Sin is putting something else or someone else in the place of God in our life and saying, you are God, you give me life, I'm created for you. It would be like this tree trying to get life from that guitar. Not gonna happen. It would be like that tree trying to get life from this stand. It would be like the tree trying to get life from you. That's what sin is. Sin is saying, I'm created for light, but I'm going to get life in the darkness of a relationship that does not honor God. I'm going to find what I'm supposed to find only in God through things of this world, through cheating, through dishonesty. And you know, I don't believe God is who he says he is, so I'm just going to live my life however I want. You know, each and every one of us in here have an ethic that drives us. Each and every one of us have a core ethic that really dictates our life's decisions. And so each and every one of us in here have a belief system that drives us and defines who we are. And each and every one of us have a flawed belief system. That's why we need the light. Our sin has broken our belief system within ourselves. Our ethic is flawed because we are flawed. In fact, if you're honest, if you made a list of the top 10 things that you shouldn't do as a human being, I guarantee you, you've probably done some of them. And so because of that, because we break God's commands, because Romans 3:23 is true, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because we all are like this tree and pursue darkness instead of light, God in his grace and his mercy and in his holiness sent his son, Jesus Christ, for us. Now, as we wade through these next verses, what I'm not trying to do is get you to doubt your salvation. What I'm trying to get you to do is evaluate your life. You're going to see some statements in here that causes you to line your life up with scripture. And my prayer is that it reveals darkness or light in your life, and it solidifies where you stand. We were created for light, yet we choose darkness, that sin. And when we chose darkness, everything in our life turned dark. If we turned off the lights in this room right now, some of you wouldn't know where to go, but you would fumble around. That's what we do in our lives. We're fumbling around trying to find God. That's why God sent Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to us in our darkness to draw us to himself. And only do we get back to the koinonia that we have with God when we surrender our lives to him. John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. It is in our darkness that Jesus came and shone light and drew us to himself and restored us to the relationship that we were supposed to have. And so when we talk about these next four or so verses, we're going to talk about what life is like in light and what life is like in darkness. And I want you to look at your life and evaluate where you are. So let's read these. Verse 8. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7 is going to be the opposite of that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's talk about darkness for a minute. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we lie. There, John is saying we lie and do not practice the truth. So darkness is not practicing the truth. Now jump to verse 8. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So first we deceived others because we said we have fellowship with him in verse 6, but we lied. Now in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves. Now verse 10, if we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. His word there, you can take from verse 6, that his word is truth. So when we see in these three verses, verse 6, 8, and 10, we lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and we make God a liar. When we say darkness is not in us, sin is not in us, we have not sinned, and yet we proclaim God with our mouths, yet we walk in darkness, we lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and we make him a liar. How many of us in here today talk about God, talk about our coworkers, talk about what we're doing in church? How many of us would say that we are saved, yet when we really look at our lives, does the holiness of God, the light, characterize our life, or does the darkness of sin in this world? So when you line your life up with scripture, what I don't want you to do is lie to yourself. Some of you were in here in relationships that you should not be in. You were not married and you were sleeping together and you think that's fine because one day you will be married or God knows the intent of your heart or Jesus Christ died for you anyway. Let me tell you this, you cannot live in habitual sin and claim Jesus is Lord. Pastor JD uses this example all the time. You cannot say you hate my wife, but yet you love me. So you cannot say Jesus is Lord, yet you don't do what he commands you to do. Or the holiness that God lived with. What you're saying there is saying, God, I'm gonna take 95% of your holiness, 5% of darkness. That's not holiness, that's darkness. And so when you look at your life, what I want you to do is really, really look at your life and say, who's in the driver's seat of my life? What is my decision-making process like? When you make a decision in your life, do you make a decision from the word of God and what God has called you to do and what God says you do, or do you do whatever's best for you? Where's your time spent? Do you come into church late, leave early? You're not in a small group because they just really don't meet on a night you can meet and you gotta drive too far and work's too busy. You don't wanna serve because what if you're in a fishing tournament or what if a kid's on travel ball so you can't make that commitment? And so when you really look at the checkbook of the time in your life, who do you write checks to? You or God? Now look, I am not saying perfection is the goal here. Perfection is not the goal. If perfection was, Jesus didn't need to come. And you were saved and you will still sin. That happens. That's why in verse 9 it says that he will save us and forgive us. If we confess Jesus is Lord, that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the cleansing power will draw out the darkness in our heart because it was put on him on the cross. But what I want you to see is, do you claim Jesus Lord with your mouth and do you live it out in your life? Because we've said this before, either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so when you think about your life, have you surrendered your life to God? The dangerous part about this is the penalty of sin rests somewhere. Either on Jesus Christ on the cross or either on you. And what John is writing here to the church, by the way, he's saying that some of you think you're in the light and you're not. You're in darkness and you lie to others. And the scariest thing is you deceive yourself. And then you make God a liar. And so what John is saying is here is move from darkness to light. Look at your life. And look at the decisions that you make in your life. Are you choosing light or do you choose darkness? That penalty of sin rests either on the cross or on your own life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That means what we earn from sin is death. And so that death is either paid by Jesus Christ or it will be paid in eternity by you because sin is real, darkness is real. When you choose darkness, you're lying to yourself like this tree. This tree cannot get life backstage with no sunlight. In the same way for you, you cannot get life and you cannot get salvation apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you cannot profess him with your mouth and walk out on him with your life. Religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ cannot be an Instagram post. We present our best self, right? We present our best self in interviews and online. And that's what we do here in church. But that's not really who we are. But what John is saying here is that you are presenting yourself as someone that you're not. And some of us in here are doing the same thing. And we need to see our lives that we are living in darkness, yet we think we're living in light. And the thing about darkness and the thing about being lied to is that when you're deceived, the essence of being deceived is that you don't even know. That you're unaware. When you're deceived, you don't even know that you're deceived. And so what I want you to think through tonight is, has there been a moment in your life where you have surrendered your life to God? Has there been a time in your life where you have surrendered your life to God? And then what has your life looked like since then? What has your life looked like since then? Because works don't earn us faith, but they show faith. What does your life look like? And look, again, perfection is not the goal. Because if that was the case, then I can never be in the light. But the only way I'm in the light is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when we see verse 9, I want to camp out here as we close. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a beautiful statement, because what God's doing there, what Jesus Christ is doing there, is giving us his holiness. He is giving us the relationship that we were created for. He is giving us that koinonia. He draws us to relationship by breaking relationship with his son and pouring out the weight of our sin and the penalty of our sin on the cross. And when he poured out that sin, he had to turn his back on his own son, because God in his holiness cannot look at sin. And so he broke relationship with his son. He broke fellowship so that he can have fellowship with you. Now, you may have come in here tonight and you're a child of God, yet you've just been living in darkness. You've just kind of moved in from the field and you've just come backstage and just sat in the darkness. And you may have been struggling with the sin for years. You may have been contemplating leaving your spouse. You may have sin in your life right now that you think, if it was ever exposed, nobody could love me, nobody would care about me, and nobody would want to know me. There's no way God could love me. I want you to tell you right now, that's a lie. Because this verse right here, which is truth, says that Jesus died and paid the price for all of our sin. There's nothing you could do to make God love you any less. Nothing you could do to make God love you any more. He loves you perfectly through his son, Jesus Christ. I want this to comfort you tonight. I want this to draw you to him. I want you to see that there is no sin that you have committed or will commit that God has not covered on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of God's holiness, is that he wiped it away. And he gives that to you. That's the comfort and the peace and the hope that we have when we sang before the sermon about the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. That though we deserve death, he gave us life. That though we deserve to remain in darkness, he sent forth his son as the light of the world into the darkness to restore you to himself. And so if you were here and you're struggling with sin, you're dealing with sin, there's something going on in your life, man, we want to talk to you. We want to pray for you. I want you to come to God, because there's nothing broken that God can't restore. There's nothing that you have done that God doesn't know and hasn't already sent his son to die for. You were known completely and loved completely. You know, the beauty of the light is that you get to see. You get to see. And we get to see the goodness of the Lord. We get to see a relationship lived out with God. We get to see the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. That God, moving us from darkness to light, has given us sight and has allowed us to see things in our life. And he reveals himself to us through his Holy Spirit in us. And we get to be in relationship with God that we were created for. Do you not crave that? Do you not crave to be known completely and loved completely? Do you not crave to be wholly known and wholly loved? That is the God you have. That is the God that you have surrendered your life to, or that is the God that I want you to surrender your life to. If you are walking in darkness tonight, I want you to run to the light. I want you to see that Jesus is the light of the world, a city on a hill, that he has come to dispel the darkness in your life and deal with whatever the sin is in your life and draw you to himself. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for the light. We thank you that we can see. We thank you that we have hope. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and you are merciful. You are holy. Thank you for being holy. Thank you for being perfect. Thank you that though we are called to be, we don't have to be because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for restoring us to yourself, for giving us the fellowship and the relationship. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your grace upon this church, pour out your grace upon us. Father, we thank you. Lord, help us live out of the assurance of our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.